time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
And thank you so much for joining me at the Vintage Truth Podcast, episode 163. And we're talking about how we got our Bibles. And, you know, so many Christians, they have a Bible, and many of them don't really read their Bible. In fact, only 19% of Christians read their Bibles on a daily basis. Another 18% read them once a week. And according to George Barna, 20% of church-going, professing Christians never, ever read a Bible. And that is a little bit alarming, if you want to know the truth. So that's one of the reasons why I do the Vintage Truth Podcast, is I want to help you get into the Bible, and more importantly, help the Bible get into you. And because the more the Bible marinates in our minds and our spirits, we begin thinking God's thoughts. We begin reacting to life as God would want us to. And that's kind of an important thing for us to do, right? And plus, it just gives us joy. It gives us peace. It gives us the comfort of knowing that we are not just doing the right thing, but we're becoming the right kind of people. And I hope this podcast has meant that to you. In fact, I get emails from people who'll drop me a note, either an email or on Facebook, my official Facebook page, and just say, hey, thank you so much. I read your books. You know, I read this book, Wake the Bride, or The Coming Apostasy, or Noah, or Uncovering the Secrets of Bible Prophecy, whatever the book was, and just said, look, thank you for being able to declare the meaning of the Bible in terms that I understand. I'm obviously not the only Bible teacher, not the only person who can explain the Bible, but guess what? As you're learning, I'm learning too. And so, but it means so much to me for people to give me that kind of encouragement. So if you have a question or you want me to cover something on my podcast, then feel free to drop me a line at jeffkinleyauthor@gmail.com. Or you can go to my website, jeffkinley.com, and just click on the contact tab. And that'll take you to a little form down at the bottom where you can just send me a note or message or whatever. Occasionally I do get hate mail. Occasionally I do get mail from people who say, hey, I don't like you. I hate what you're teaching. You're a horrible human being. And every now and then that kind of stuff happens, but you know, it comes with the territory, right? But I'd love for you to participate in this ministry in any way that God leads you to. All right, let's jump into it here. Let's talk about for just a second about the Bible. And you know, when we were little, there was this game that we sometimes played called the telephone game. And the telephone game was you would sit in a long line or in a circle, and one person would begin, with a statement, and that person would then whisper that statement to the person next to them, and then they would whisper it to that person, and they would go around the circle. And by the time it got to the end, the last person had to repeat what the statement was. So, you know, it may begin with something like, you know, Tommy is a good baseball player or something like that. But by the time it got around the circle, the telephone game, and it got to the end, it was, Rami is a beaver or something. It was just something completely different from how it began. That's the way a lot of people in the world believe that the Bible got to us, is just through a long version, a historical version down through time of the telephone game. And so what we're reading now in our Bibles has absolutely no relationship to what Jesus, if he even existed, or the disciples, if they even really wrote the Bible, ever said or wrote. It's been changed so many times. That's kind of the accusation about the Bible. It's sort of like, you know, some of you may remember the old, you know, copy machine thing where you take a copy and of a paper and you copy the copy and you copy the copy and that's sent around, and pretty soon it just looks so distorted that it looks nothing like it originally began. Well, a lot of people think that's how the Bible came to us, the telephone game, through the Xerox syndrome. And actually that's not how it happened. And the reason we know it's not how it happens is because of something called textual criticism. That's kind of like doing literary archaeology. In other words, through the amount of manuscripts that we have and through the kinds of manuscripts that we have, we can do detective work and determine what the original probably said with a great degree of confidence. Okay. Now, again, you know, the Bible came to us from God, from God's mind to human minds. And through when human minds put those thoughts down on manuscripts, that was the original manuscript. The only perfect Bible that ever existed was the original manuscripts of those things. Okay. And we're not saying that there aren't some textual variants and some manuscripts, but 98.8% of everything we see in the Bible is exactly the way it was in the original manuscripts. Now, and the reason that's important is that other 1.5% or whatever it is has those sort of quote unquote mistakes in copyist, you know, those copyist errors have zero bearing on any doctrine, any major doctrine in the Bible. So it's, you know, like they misspell the word and or something like that. So it's, you know, misspellings, that type of thing, but it doesn't really affect any major doctrines. Okay. So those manuscripts were what then were copied, but they were meticulously copied. So how do we know that the original manuscript that Paul wrote is what you read in 1 Corinthians in your Bible or Ephesians or John's gospel or whatever? How do we know that? Well, through textual criticism. That's that literary archaeology I referred to. Now, there are types of manuscripts that exist. Let's talk about, for example, the New Testament that are actually in existence right now that we have. Okay. And we'll talk more about how many of those we have in just a minute. But there's one called the origins of manuscripts, what we're talking about here. The Western manuscripts, those are sort of the least reliable because those kind of came later on and are not considered as accurate as some of these other ones. The other kinds of manuscripts are the Byzantine manuscripts, and those are the manuscripts of the New Testament that we have the most copies of, the 4th century. You know, we have those manuscripts in the 4th century. It's also called the majority text, okay, because we have, you know, it's the furthest from the originals because it was done in the 4th century, but we have more of them than any of the other ones, and it's called the majority text. And out of those manuscripts were what the translators of the King James Bible used in 1611 or whatever it was, the King James was done. That's what they used. Now, since then, we've actually discovered more ancient manuscripts that have more accurate readings of the New Testament. And so a lot of the translations, or all the translations that I suppose that you see today, are done from those older manuscripts because the older ones are closer to the source and therefore considered more accurate. Those are called the Alexandrian manuscripts. And they're not, they're Alexandria because of the concentric area from which they came. And those we have dated as far back as the 2nd century. So within under 200 years of Christ and of the early church, we have these fragments of manuscripts. And so there's the least amount of variation between these manuscripts. In other words, they all agree with one another more than the majority text or the Byzantine manuscripts that that we had for the King James Version. So we consider these to be more, the Alexandrian, to be more accurate and reliable. And again, most of the modern translations that you have today are based on these manuscripts, okay? So going on from there, again, the New Testament was not copied like a chain. It's more like this, that the early church shared these books of the Bible with one another. I say books, meaning letters. And they made copies of them, meticulous copies. Now, think about to the early church. Think about this. Paul writes them a letter, let's just say in the Ephesian church, and the Ephesian church is going to copy that letter and send it off to some other church that maybe you've never heard of, doesn't exist today maybe. How motivated do you think those copyists are to get it exactly right? Or are they just saying, you know, Paul just kind of said, watch out for false teachers, so we're just going to kind of, you know, wing it here and play it by ear. No, they were very accurate in copying Paul's letters. And so because of this motivation and because of the number of manuscripts that we have, we can compare those things to one another. Now, here's when we get down to secular books, here's the deal. So people say, well, the Bible's not accurate. It's not reliable. We don't believe that what the Bible says today is what the Bible said back then. And specifically speaking of the New Testament, because we talked about the Old Testament last time and how accurate those manuscripts are based on the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? But In secular literature, there are many, many works that scholars and, you know, textual critics do not doubt that they say the same thing today as they did when they were first written. For example, there's a book about Caesar fighting the Gallic Wars. It was written anywhere from 100 to 44 BC. Now, that's before Christ, okay? I don't go for all this, you know, common era thing that they've tried to rename BC and AD. It's always going to be before Christ and in the year of our Lord to me. Anyway, so a couple 100 to 150 years BC. 100 to 40 years, 44 years BC. Okay, so that's when it was written. The earliest copy that we even have today is 900 AD. That's a 1,000-year time span, okay? 1,000 years from when this document about Caesar was written to our earliest copy. Now, do you have any copies that we actually have of this manuscript? Thousands? No. Hundreds? No. Try 10. There's only 10 copies, and yet every historian agrees, oh, this is exactly a story. This is exactly what was written in the original. How about Plato? Plato wrote from 427 to 347 BC. Again, the earliest copy, the first copy that we have of those manuscripts is 900 AD. That's a span of 1,200 years. 1,200 years where there's nothing, no copies, not one. And you know how many copies that we actually have of this manuscript? There's seven. Seven. And yet nobody says, Plato didn't say any of that crap. You know, hey, we just made that up later on. They're not saying that. And they only have seven copies. And there's a 1,200-year time span. How about Aristotle? 384 to 322 BC. The earliest known copy we have is 1100 AD. That's a 1,400-year time span. How many copies do we have of Aristotle? 49. 49. That's it. That's what we base everything we know about Aristotle on, are those 49 copies. How about Pliny the Younger? 61, 113 AD. Now we're getting into, you know, after Christ here. He lived after Christ. The earliest copy, though, we have is 850 AD. That's a 750-year gap. How many copies do we have? Well, we got seven. Seven copies. That's all we have. Let me give you one more example. How about Homer and the Iliad? You may have read that in high school, right? Written when? 900 BC. The earliest copy we have is 400 BC. That's a 500-year gap. And we have about 643 copies of that, of those ancient manuscripts. Okay, so let's go to the New Testament. New Testament was written anywhere from 40 AD to 100 AD, written by the apostles after Christ, right? The earliest copy, the earliest fragment that we have is 125 AD. That's a time span of at least 25 years. Not 1,000 like Caesar, not 1,200 like Plato, not 1,400 like Aristotle, not 750 or 500 like Pliny the Younger or Homer. 25 years. You say, well, how many copies do we have? Do we have seven copies like Plato of the New Testament and fragments of it? Do we have 49 like Aristotle? How about 643 like Homer? No. Try over 24,000 copies of parts or all of the New Testament. Now, you say, what's the significance there? Well, the significance there is that because we have so many copies, we are able to more accurately assemble the original. As opposed to, let's say if you had seven, you're dependent, your entire research is dependent upon seven copies of a document or fragments of a document to try to put together what the original said 1,200 years ago. The New Testament just had a 25-year, beginning with a 25-year gap, and we have over 24,000 manuscripts so that we can compare the manuscripts based on age and authenticity and accuracy of what we believe about that particular manuscript using secular literary criticism. We reconstruct the New Testament very easily. Oh, yeah. I mean, it's so easy, right? In other words, so many copies of the New Testament books were made that even though lots of them were lost and destroyed over that time, we still have more copies of the New Testament than any other ancient book in history. In history. In fact, no other ancient book even comes close to having so many original language manuscripts. All right? So, no other ancient book in the whole world can even come close from a secular standpoint to the New Testament. In fact, because of that, because we have so many pieces of the New Testament, we can recover the original text very easily. And as a result, 99.5% of the original text is known with a very high degree of certainty. And the whole New Testament, the whole New Testament, there are only about 400 words that are not certain. In other words, we don't know exactly what that word was. But none of them, as I said earlier, affect any major doctrine of Christianity. In fact, the places that are in question there are so minute, so insignificant, that they don't even affect your ability to know what the sentence means. In other words, it doesn't really affect even the construction of the sentence. It doesn't affect doctrine, but it doesn't also affect what you know the sentence is trying to say. So if it's saying something like Paul went to this city, or excuse me, John and Peter went to this city, we know that the word in the middle of it is and, even though the word's not there. Okay? So we have a great degree of certainty that what we hold in our hands in terms of our New Testament is exactly what the early readers understood. Now, what does that tell you about the Bible? I mean, does that prove the Bible is God's word? No, it doesn't. I'll tell you what it does prove, though. It proves that the Bible is a more historically and textually reliable document than any other great work in history. And that's undeniable. You just can't argue with that. I mean, you have even the New Testament writers themselves, like for example, Luke. He says, listen, in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, meaning Jesus, have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Do you see how incredibly meticulous and articulate and committed to accuracy and integrity Luke was in recording these events? Those are the words we have in our Bible today. 2 Peter 1:6, Peter says, "For we didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And then they wrote it down. 1 John 1:3, John says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you." John 19:35, John said, "And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe." And then again, Luke says in Luke 3:1, he says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonicus, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene," etc., 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 etc. You see what detail he's giving us? Why does he do that? So that you will know these things happen in a specific time period. Now, it doesn't prove that the Bible, that the claims that Jesus made or the claims that the apostles made are necessarily true, but it does prove that what we have in our hands is an accurate account of what they originally wrote, and that means you can rely on the textual integrity. So these guys were saying, look, we saw this, we heard this, you know, and these guys are bearing testimony throughout history to these things. Let me say one final thing. Listen, the disciples could not afford to risk being inaccurate, not to mention lying about it, because people that were still alive who also saw these things could have called them out on it. I mean, they were eyewitnesses of these particular events. I'd like to close by quoting a paragraph from historian Will Durant, and he was a man who spent his entire life analyzing ancient records. This is what he said. Quote, "Despite the prejudices and theological preconceptions of the evangelists, they record many incidents that mere inventors would have concealed. The competition of the apostles for high places in the kingdom, their flight after Jesus' arrest, Peter's denial, the failure of Christ to work miracles in Galilee, the references of some auditors to his possible insanity, his early uncertainty as to his mission, his confessions of ignorance as to his future, his moments of bitterness, his despairing cry on the cross. No one reading these scenes can doubt, Durant says, the reality of the figure behind them. That a few simple men should in one generation have invented so powerful and appealing a personality, so lofty an ethic, and so inspiring a vision of human brotherhood would be a miracle far more incredible than any recorded in the Gospels. After two centuries of higher criticism, the outlines of the life, character, and teaching of Christ remain reasonably clear and constitute the most fascinating feature in the history of Western man." End quote. What is he saying? Durant is simply saying that when you look at what these apostles did in writing down the scripture and recording this, nobody would have made up what they recorded. They simply put down what they knew was true. And today, when you pick up your Bible, you can with great confidence know that what you're holding is an accurate representation of those early disciples' writings. Next time on the Vintage Truth Podcast, I want to show you how one more thing about this incredible Bible is how the Bible is archaeologically accurate. In other words, I want to show you how the Bible slam dunks every attack against it from an historical and archaeological standpoint. That's next time on the Vintage Truth Podcast. Hey, get in the truth, let the truth get into you. I'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.